Now, last week, we saw the command to turn away from the false. Paul tells Timothy that. Now we see Paul telling Timothy to follow those who are true. You know, not everybody is true. Not everybody's preaching the truth. Not everybody stands for the truth. Years ago, I remember somebody in our church, and they were starting to talk to me about something, and it wasn't doctrinally correct. And I realized who they were reading. And I said, "Hey, I think you got a case of pink eye." And they were like, "Oh, really? Yeah, I didn't know I had it." And I said, "No, it's not that pink eye." I said, "You've been reading Arthur Pink, and you need to stay away from it." You know, he was a Calvinist, and he started using these Calvinistic terms. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world are you going reading that nonsense? Why not stay with the truth of God's Word? Now, Paul turned away from false leaders to remind Timothy that he, Paul himself, had been a faithful servant of God. Now, it's important during these difficult days that we follow the right spiritual leaders. You say, "Preacher, are you the only one who's right?" No, I'm not the only one who's right. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, you read about a guy named Elijah. He thought he was the only one left that stood for truth and stood for God. But God reminded him, "No, there's still 7,000 out there that are still trusting me and following me and living for me." You know, let's be honest. The preacher who preaches and teaches the Word of God and rightly divides the Word of truth and preaches the whole counsel of God, those are rare birds anymore. And they're becoming rarer and rarer, but we are not alone. Their lives of preachers who are true are open for all to see. Look at verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Now, Paul had nothing to hide. You know, it's amazing that there are pastors all over and their people don't know where they stand. You know, I remember some relatives of mine, and they were talking about their pastor, and I said, "Well, let me ask you something. What does he believe about this?" "Well, I don't know." Now, they've been sitting under him for 10 years. I said, "Well, what does he believe about this subject?" "Well, I don't know." You know, I asked them about 4 or 5 questions about their pastor, and they knew nothing about where he stood. You know why? Because he never proclaimed it. You know why? Because he didn't want to offend anybody. You know why? Because he wasn't standing on the truth. He was hiding things instead of taking a stand. Preachers are to have nothing to hide. Now, Timothy had lived and labored with Paul. He knew Paul well. Paul had not hidden behind extravagant claims or any religious propaganda. Then, those that are true will teach true doctrine. Notice what it says. "But thou hast fully known my" what? Doctrine. You know, anybody who's been here for any length of time know where I stand on just everything. They know what I'm for. They know what I'm against. And you know what? It's not always popular. But that's okay. But you need to know true doctrine. Now, when Paul's talking about true doctrine here, he's meaning the true faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how appealing a preacher may be, if they don't preach the truth of God's word, they don't deserve your attendance. They don't deserve your support. Then they practice what they preach. Notice what it says in verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my" what? Doctrine. "Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity," and what? Patience. Now, Paul's manner of life was backed up his message. He didn't say one thing and then live another way. He lived according to the faith that he preached. He did not preach sacrifice and then live in luxury. He gave to others far more than he received from them. He stood up for the truth, and it meant losing friends. It meant even losing his life in the end. Paul was a servant and not some type of celebrity that you see today. Then notice their purpose is to glorify God. Notice what it says in verse 10 once again. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Now, there was never a question about Paul's purpose in the ministry. He wanted to do all to the glory of God. He wanted to fill God's will, and he wanted to finish the work that God gave him to do. Paul was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted God to meet his needs. He was a man of long-suffering, who bore up under people's attacks. He was a man of love or charity who willingly gave himself to serve others. Now the word patience at the end of 2 Timothy 3:10 means endurance, the ability to stick with it when the going gets tough. And how many times you read about the Apostle Paul being in prison, being beaten, and all kinds of things that he went through, yet he kept his eyes on the Lord, and he did what the Lord would have him to do. He was a man who exuded patience. They are also willing to suffer. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, what? Persecution. Now, Paul never asked anybody to suffer for him, but he did suffer for others. The fact that he was persecuted from city to city was proof that he was living a godly life. I wonder how Paul would match up with today's concept of a Christian leader. He would probably fail pretty miserably, wouldn't he? If he applied for service with the Modern Mission Board, you got to wonder, would he be accepted? He had a prison record. He had physical affliction. He stirred up problems in just about every place he visited. And when he visited them, either a riot broke out or revival. He didn't want a retirement plan. He didn't want to raise money to go. He simply did what God called him to do. He was poor, but he didn't cater to the rich. Yet God used him, and we are being blessed today because the Apostle Paul was a man who was faithful. Thirdly, he tells Timothy to continue in God's word. To continue in God's word. Notice what it says in verses 13 through 17. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, how much? All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the only way to combat Satan's lies is with God's truth. You know, with the Word of God, with what thus saith the Lord, that ought to be the final question or the final answer to everything that we face. What does God say about the matter? And that's what we ought to believe. That's how we counter Satan's lies. Evil men and deceivers are getting worse and worse. They will deceive more and more. Why? Because they're being deceived by Satan. And in these last days, there will be more deception and imitation. And the only way for a believer to be able to tell the truth from the false is to know the Word of God. Otherwise, you get sucked up in it. You know, when I got saved, I had to undo a lot of my thinking. There were so many lies that I was taught that I believed. And then when I came to the Word of God, I found out it said something different. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to believe what God says, or am I going to believe what I've been taught? And you know, thank God I made the right decision, and I decided I'm going to believe that God is true and every man is a liar. And I'm so grateful for the truth of God's Word. But here's the thing. You're not going to be able to fight off the devil's lies unless you know the Word. You just won't do it. You say, well, preacher, you know what? I'm busy. Well, we're all busy. But there should never be a day when you don't spend time in the Word of God. And it's all the Word of God. You know, I start reading the Bible in the same place I start every other book, in the book of Genesis. And then I read it all the way through to the book of Revelation. And then when I get done, I go right back to the book of Genesis and I read it all the way through. I've probably done that 100 times, maybe more, maybe a little bit less, but a whole lot of times. And you know, every time I read it, I learn something new. And every time I read it through, there's truths that I get out of there, and I'm thinking, why didn't I see that earlier? You know, if I had a rubber leg, sometimes I'd kick myself and say, man, that was obvious. Boy, I'm not the sharpest marble in the bag. But thank God the Word of God is still alive. It's still exciting to read. But you know what? We need to know it. From forward to backward, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We cannot afford to miss any portion of it. We need to read all of it and continue to do so. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It simply needs to be reread. Now, when you read here, it says, we read that Timothy had been taught the Word of God from a child. Now, notice that what it says, and that from a child that has known the what? Holy Scriptures. You know, every now and then, people come in, they're thinking, well, you know what, I want a children's program. I want my kids to be around other kids in the church and have their own class and all this other stuff. You know what? Those kids can learn. They can learn the truth of the Bible. Matter of fact, you know what? My grandchildren are quite young, and they learn a whole lot of stuff when they come in to the church house, not just in the Sunday school class that Mike just started up, but they knew a whole lot before they ever went to that Sunday school class. You say, how can that be? Because you know what? They're reading the Bible on their own, and they're listening to the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, I'm not that sophisticated where they can't understand. I don't get that deep. I don't think the Bible is meant to be that deep where the people can't understand. And you know what? The preacher ought to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can get some. Well, Timothy's grandmother and mother faithfully taught him the Old Testament Scriptures. And those Old Testament Scriptures are inspired, by the way. Notice the word whom in verse 14. That is plural, referring to these two women. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in what? Thee also. So these two women, the grandmother and the mother, they instructed Timothy in a whole lot of things. But you know what? The most important thing they instructed Timothy in, was the Word of God. And got him into the Scriptures. You know, we never outgrow the Word of God. We never do. And you know what? You can read it, you can preach it, you can study it all your life, and you're just going to scratch the surface. Timothy was to continue in what he had been taught. You know, often I talk about Brother Stuckey. He was the one who indoctrinated me. He's the one who gave me the basis for my beliefs in the Bible. He really did. He was a great Bible teacher, and he was only in his 20s when we got saved. And you know what? When I went to Bible college, I'll be honest, I was disappointed. I was saying, man, I was thinking we're going to get in all this deep, heavy stuff. And I'm thinking, I already know that. Brother Stuckey taught me that. And it was free! Yeah, I was disappointed. But I'll tell you what, it was good to hear some of the same truth being repeated. Paul made some important statements about the Scriptures. He said they're the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures. Now, the word holy there means consecrated for sacred use. You know, the Bible is different from any other book. And the King James Bible is different from any other Bible. You say, why is that? Because it's the one that God wrote. Other ones have been tampered with by the devil using men. Because it has been set apart by God for special sacred uses, we need to treat the Bible as the special book that it is. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, here's something. I don't ever put anything on top of my Bible. Just don't do it. And here's another thing. I like to wash my hands before I grab my Bible. You say, why would you do that? Because it's a special book. It's God's book. You say, well, I think you're weird. Okay, got your opinion. That's how I treat the Word of God, though. Now, the Scriptures lead us to salvation. Notice verse 15 again. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Now, we're not saved by believing the Bible, but we are saved by trusting Christ, who's revealed in the Bible. Notice what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Now here, if you got a red letter Bible, this verse ought to be in red. It says, search the Scriptures. Now who's speaking there if it's in red? That's Jesus. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which what? Testify of me. Now Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures by a godly grandma and mother. Yet it was not until Paul led him to Christ that he was born again. What is the relationship of the Bible to salvation? To begin with, the Bible reveals our need of salvation. It is a mirror that shows us how filthy we are in God's sight. That law reveals the sin in our life, and it reveals our need of a Savior. It also tells us that we are condemned right now as sinners. Look at John chapter 3, as lost sinners, I should say. Look at John chapter 3. Verse 16 through 18, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Oftentimes, you know, preachers say, well, if if you die without Christ, you're going to be condemned to hell. Yeah, they're going to be condemned to hell, but you know what? They're condemned already. Right. Notice what it says in verse 18 through 21 of John chapter 3. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mike, are you in the right book or what? You got a different version? Oh, yeah, you know what? I was wrong there. 18 through 21. Okay, I'm just letting you know I'm not the Pope. I do make mistakes. All right. Notice, yeah. I wonder if he's walking around with a black cross on his forehead today. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are, what? Wrought in God. You know, the Bible lets us know that we need a Savior. We need a Savior right now. It also makes clear that a lost sinner cannot save themselves. But the Bible also reveals God's wonderful plan of salvation. Christ died for our sins, and if we trust him, he will save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This Bible also gives us the assurance of salvation. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And notice what it says in verse 9 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Here we read this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God, that which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, what?
Eternal.
What kind of life?
Eternal.
It doesn't say temporary.
Right.
It says what? Eternal life. The only salvation God ever gave any sinner is one that is eternal. Given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This salvation that we have is not a hope so, not a maybe, not a, well, I think I might. No, it is a no-so salvation. Then the Bible becomes our spiritual food to nourish us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It is a sword for fighting Satan, and it's like what Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil. He said three times, it is what? Written. Next time you're tempted of the devil, you just pull out a verse. You know, but if you don't know the verses, you aren't going to be helped by that. That's why it's imperative we get our nose in the book that God has written. Then the scriptures are true and dependable. Notice what it says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now it says is, it doesn't say was.
Right.
Now, that means all scripture is God-breathed. The entire Bible is God-breathed. Now the doctrine of the inspiration of scriptures is vitally important. It is a doctrine that Satan has attacked. It is inconceivable that God would give his people a book that they could not trust. Yet Satan comes along and says, yea, hath God said. God is a God of truth. Jesus is truth. The Spirit is truth. Jesus said of the scriptures, thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You say, what's that talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, have you ever talked to somebody about the scriptures and then they come back with you and they say, well, that's your interpretation. My interpretation is this. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is no scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning that scripture lines up with the rest of the Bible. That's what it's talking about. And when these people say, well, that's just your private interpretation or your interpretation, and then they give you an interpretation that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. Folks, it always lines up with the rest of the book. Amen. Goes on to say, for the prophecy came not in old time, meaning the word of God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? Holy Ghost. Now the Spirit did not erase the natural characteristics of the writers. In fact, God in his providence prepared the writers for the task of writing the Scriptures long before they were ever born. For the Scriptures were written already and they were settled in heaven. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible was settled in heaven before those men were ever born. We must not think of inspiration the way the world thinks when it says Shakespeare was certainly an inspired writer. I don't think I've ever read Shakespeare, nor do I care to. I think it was it's just not for me. It's boring. You know, his comedy, I went to one of the plays, it was Summer Comedy or something, and it was bogus. I was like, I didn't laugh one time. But anyways, there's a lot of people who claim inspiration today. Oh, I was inspired when I wrote that song, or I was inspired. You know, get off of that. When it's talking about inspiration here, it is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers which guaranteed what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with recording of that communication in a way that is dependable. Here's the thing. God used men like stenographers. He said, Moses! Yeah. He probably didn't get all shook up like that, but anyways, write in the beginning. Moses wrote in when it all started. No. He wrote in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. Moses wrote, God created the heaven and the earth. Then he would tell them what next to write. That's how the Bible came to being. It was breathed by God, and God used men like a boss would use a secretary to do dictation. Whatever the Bible says about itself, man, God, life, death, history, science, and every other subject is true. You say, well, science says this and the Bible says that. You ever hear the phrase science falsely so called? That's right. I'll take God's word over what science says any day of the week. Now, this does not mean that every statement in the Bible is true, because the Bible does record lives of men and of Satan. But the record is flawless. The Scriptures are profitable. Notice what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. You say, what's doctrine? That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. You know, a Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns is going to grow in holiness, and he's going to avoid many pitfalls in this world. The Scriptures also equip us for service. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, two words in this verse are especially important. Perfect and furnished. Now, the word translated perfect doesn't mean sinless. It simply means complete. It means in good condition or fit condition. It does not begin to suggest that they are free from sin. Well, they're free from sin, but they still do sin. They're just sinners saved by grace. It implies, however, being fitted for the master's use. Now, furnished has a similar meaning. It means equipped for service. In other words, the Word of God furnishes and equips a believer so that he can live a life that pleases God and do the work that God wants him to do. The better we know the Word, the better we are able to live, and the better we are able to work for God. The purpose of the Bible, or the purpose of Bible study, is not just to understand doctrines or to be able to defend the faith, even though those are important things. The ultimate purpose is the equipping of believers who read it. You see, it's the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. The times are not going to get better, but we Christians ought to become better people, even in bad times. We must separate ourselves from that which is false. We need to devote ourselves to that which is true, and we need to continue our study of the Word of God. Then God can equip us for the ministry in these difficult days, and we'll have the joy of seeing others come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, I've met a couple people in my lifetime, just two. And you know what? Thank God there was only two. But these two fellows, they studied the King James Bible. Okay? They read books about it. They could tell you all how it all came about and everything. But here's the thing. They never read the Bible itself. I mean, they would spend hours and days and years, and yet they never read the Bible itself. And I thought to myself, what a waste. Now, I've read some of those books, but I'm telling you, they don't compare to the Bible itself. This book here is life-changing. It'll conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. We can go from glory to glory as we get our nose in the book that God has written. All right, everyone standing.